Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I was down in Spartanburg this week working. I thank God I don't have to be out of town next week. There was this billboard. I actually stayed in a little place outside of Spartanburg called Bowling Springs. And there was this billboard, and it had a radio station's numbers and call letters. And then it said, "Where His light is always on." So I thought, great. I'll be able to listen to some Christian music. So I turned over there to the radio dial, and they were having a three-day call-in, raise money thing. And there was this guy talking, and he said to the, call the young lady by her name. Let's say her name was Karen. He goes, "Karen, tell the folks why they should call in today." And Karen comes on, and she says, "Everybody needs to call in today because the day is the last day that you can give to God so that He can bless you. The last day. So if you gave an offering this morning intending for God to bless you, you just missed out because according to Karen, last Wednesday was it." And Karen knows. Well, let me just tell you this. If you gave to God just so that He would bless you, you missed out anyway. Because God is the searcher of the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. We don't give so that God will bless us. We give because God has blessed us. And in our giving, it's a blessing to give. Amen. Last Thursday morning, I got a phone call at 5:30 in the morning. And I received some information that hurt my feelings and made me mad because something had happened that was extremely unfair. And I really think that I had difficulty shaking it off just because of the fatigue factor. These past 3 weeks, I've worked, well, 7 out of 7 days really, if you count getting ready for Sundays. But I've been working for Lance 6 out of 7 days the last 3 weeks. And the days are 12 and 15 hour days. And they start at 4 and 4:30 in the morning, and they usually get back to the motel room around 8. Which means that from 8 till about 10 or 11, I'm answering voicemails and emails and trying to do the work that I'm actually paid to do. But last Thursday morning at 5:30 in the morning, my cell phone rang and somebody gave me a little piece of information that just really made me mad. And I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried to shake it and I couldn't. I muttered all morning. About 11 o'clock, I was walking into a place called Foothills Ford in South Carolina. And I looked down, there was a penny laying on the first penny I found all week. And I reached down and I picked that penny up and I said, "God, I thank You that You're thinking about me, because you know what? Right now I need to be thinking about You. Because I've muttered for the last 3 hours by how unfair life is, how tired I am, how I wished I was somewhere else, how I wished I was doing something else, and how worthless all this is." Because how many of you know crackers ain't eternal? And I'm just glad to know You're thinking about me. And I want to thank You for thinking about me. And for reminding me that I need to be thinking about You. God's good to us, isn't He? You know, there's several people. I talked to a couple people last week who talked to me about finding pennies in parking lots. And how sweet an idea and a thought that is. But I reminded one of those people, and I want to be sure and remind you too, that what prompted that was that every thought can be brought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to live. See, the thing about the penny was is that people don't pick up pennies when they're laying on heads or when they're laying on tails because it's bad luck. Well, guess what? I don't have any luck in my life. I don't have any luck in my life. I don't have good luck. I don't have bad luck. What I have is a Spirit of God who directs the feet of the godly. I don't believe in luck. Luck doesn't believe in me. And that's fine. We don't believe in each other. Amen? Because the steps of a godly man got nothing to do with luck. But what I want you to remember for those of you who are finding pennies and blessing God, think about what it is you're thinking about. That He gave you a penny to remind you need to be thinking about something else. Got your mind somewhere else. Because blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on me. Amen? God's good. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. 41. I didn't say that, did I? Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. When Jesus was 12 years old, he accompanied... I'm reading out of the Living Bible. When Jesus was 12 years old, he accompanied his parents to Jerusalem for the annual Passover festival, which they attended each year. After the celebration was over, Joseph and Mary started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him the first day, for they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, verse 45, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Point number one. You ready? Point number one. It's not a... It's okay. Thank you. And that's not an interruption. Thank you very much. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him there. Point number one. It's not a bad idea to check every day and make sure Jesus is still with you. Number one, it's not a bad idea to check every day to make sure Jesus is still with you. So he went to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's time to go home, so they started heading home. They made an assumption that he was in the group, but he wasn't. They at evening began to miss him. And every day it's not a bad idea for us to take an inventory of our lives. God, have I served you faithfully today? Have I turned left when you turned right? Have I kept going when you stood still? Have I stood still when you kept going? It's real good advice to make sure that every day Jesus is still with us. Point number two. We should never make the assumption Jesus is in the same crowd we're in. We should never make the assumption that Jesus is in the same crowd we're in. It's funny to me how the guy I worked with this week said grace over every meal he ate. We ate together and then cussed all day long. It's easy to form habits, isn't it? It's real easy to be religious. It's even fun. But it's never good to make the assumption that Jesus is in the same crowd you're in. I remember as a child always trying to use the excuse for doing something while everybody's doing it. And my dad would say to me, that's the best reason I know for not being involved. Because if everybody's doing it, more than likely it's wrong. Third point, we are always on a personal journey to find Jesus. When it was the end of the day, and he wasn't there, they didn't send somebody back after him. They went looking for him. We are always on a personal journey to go find Jesus. So you can't send somebody else to find Jesus for you. Why, Well, of course I'm a Christian. My granddaddy gave the property this church is sitting on. Well, it's a personal thing, you know. I tell you, if you've never been in churches up north, you really don't understand the term Bible Belt. Because up north, they ain't, you know, there's a whole other mindset altogether up there. I mean, you either is or you isn't. But there's no heretical Christianity. Of course, there isn't any in the Bible Belt either. We just think there is. When you get up north, they either go to church or they don't go to church. But they don't go to church for something else, as a general rule. And it's amazing how truly inoculated we are to the real truth of the gospel. You know what inoculation does, don't you? Gives you just enough to keep you from getting arrested. And then what inoculation is, nurse? Just enough in us. And we got enough in us to be able to fight off the real parts. But Jesus is a personal thing. Bless God how good your daddy was and your mama was and how godly a person your grandmother was. It's not doing you a bit of good. Let's take that coin and flip it over. So your daddy was the trash of the earth. That don't mean you got to be. Because see, Jesus is personal. He can change you. You can go to the cross and get a blood transfusion. You can go to the cross and get a whole new family. You can go to the cross and get a whole new heritage. That'll wipe away the heritage that you were born into this world with. And you can have a whole new bloodline to serve if you want to. If you want to. I think I said, if you want to. So they went back to Jerusalem and they looked for him. Verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple sitting among the teachers of law discussing deep questions with them and amazing everyone with his understanding and answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Verse 49. Why did you need to search, he asked. Don't you realize that I would be here at the temple in my father's house? But they didn't understand what they meant. Verse 48. Son, why have you done this to us? Son, why have you done this to us? Son, why have you done this to us? You know, we ask that same question of God all the time. God, why have you done this to me? And the answer is still the same. See, the verses before said they assumed he was with them. So he didn't do anything. They're the ones with the assumptions. And yet, how many times do we hear people say, why is God doing this to me? And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm still just doing my business. It's your assumptions that's led you to where you are. All right, 15-yard penalty, ball goes back this way. Clipping. But that's the truth, isn't it? See, one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that's difficult for us to understand is this. God has put law and order into place. When we sin, there are consequences to our sin. Those consequences come because of law and order. But see, we think they come because God called us and He's punishing us. No. He's not punishing us. God is not catching us in our sin. Oh, some of you are looking at me hard at that one. God doesn't catch us in our sin because before we sinned, He knew we were going to do it. Okay, all right, good. So those of you who were looking at me cross-eyed came back. Okay. God doesn't catch us in our sin. He doesn't go, oh, I saw you do that, so now I'm going to. No, no. He says, oh, how I wished you hadn't done that. Now you've brought upon yourself these consequences. But if you'll come to me in your sin and with your consequences, I may make you go through them anyway, but I'll give you the strength to be able to survive. Because you see, that's how good God is. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. All I'm asking for is a job where I can have something to eat besides pig slop. But before I ever even get the chance to ask the question, the father comes running out and he says, I have a ring and a robe and shoes and a fatted calf. And anybody remember what the fifth one is? A kiss. See, that's what I'm after. You can keep the other four. Just kiss me, God. Just hold me. And just kiss me. Because when you do, then I know everything else is going to be okay. See, it's religion that teaches us that God rejects us when we sin. I'm a little bit ahead of myself. But his mother said, son, why have you done this to us? He hadn't done anything to them. They assumed. And they wandered around for 3 days. For every one of us in this room who's a parent, I mean, if you've ever taken your eye off your child in the Walmart store for just a second, turned around and them gone, you know the panic that's in your heart. Now here's a boy 12 years old who's been missing for 3 days. It's not like they could post a picture of him on a milk carton and say, have you seen this child? You know? There was no Amber Alert. They were all over everywhere, frantically looking. And you know, it's in the midst of our fear and frustration and anxiety that many times we turn and we blame God. But Jesus said, I don't know why he spent 3 days looking for me. I've been right here the whole time. Point number four, they lost Jesus among the holy things. They lost Jesus among the holy things. He was still in the temple. And there was all kinds of furniture and buildings and robes and plates and... But you know what? Sometimes it's easy to lose Jesus in religion. And sometimes it's easier to be loyal to religion than to be loyal to Jesus. And you see, my dad asked me Thursday night when we were discussing agree and believe. He said, son, are you living up to everything you know? There's your good question. I said, no, sir, and I never want to either. Because if I live up to everything I know, then I would stop living. I always want to know more than I'm living, so that I always got something to shoot for. When I was in the 11th grade, Judge McMillan from the Charlotte Federal District Court reached his long arm from the courthouse downtown all the way out to Mint Hill, North Carolina, and grabbed up a little white boy and said, boy, you're now going to go to school over here at West Charlotte. And, of course, we didn't have much to say about that because the judge had spoken. And I was there about half a year, and I had an automobile accident. I rear-ended a lady on my way to school one morning, and the wonderful state of North Carolina decided to take my license from me. I had a job where I worked in downtown Charlotte for Belk Store Services at that time. All of a sudden, I didn't have any way to get from the school to my afternoon job, so I had to take a bus. Well, the problem with the bus was it didn't come by the school at the time I left. So there was a period's time, a school period's time, between the time I actually finished school and was supposed to go to work and the time the bus came by. So I went to the guidance counselor's office to sign up for another class. Home economics was available. I decided not to take that one. And then there was a couple hard classes I knew I didn't want to fool with. Then there was something called voice class. And I said, what's that? And they said, that's where they teach you how to sing. Now, you got to understand, I'm going to a high school of 8,000 people. Every class has got 40, 50 people in it. You know, so I'm thinking to myself, I'll take that. I'll get in there. I'll hide. I'll take this little crip course. Get me a credit. Yeah, wait on my license to come back. So I walk in. And there are six people in the class. She sat us down in a row, and all of them had had some sort of formal training. All I knew how to sing was Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. But she started doing scales to find out what all of our ranges were. I had to be sitting on the end when she got down to me, and she started her do, re, mi, fa, so's. I'd never even seen The Sound of Music. You know, I didn't know that stuff. So she said, well, what can you sing? I said, I can sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. She said, all right. She started playing it. Susan Matthews is her name. And in the middle of my 11th grade year, Susan Matthews gave me the first of two compliments. She said, you have a pretty good voice, young man. With my help, you can be better. I worked for that woman for a year and a half. I love to tell this about her. She was a big woman. She was huge. I used to say, when Susan hugged you, you could be lost for a week before you could find your way out. She was a massive woman. And it didn't make any difference what I did. It was never good enough. And the last day that I was in school, she gave me the second of two compliments. She said, you're much better as a vocalist today, thanks to me. Years later, I came to understand that Susan Matthews knew something about Don Hall that Don Hall didn't know. And that was, at any point that she would have said to me, that was excellent, I would have quit. I'd have said, that's good enough. See, I never want to live all that I know, because that's where I'm likely to quit. I want to constantly be challenged by the Holy Spirit of God to be more than I am in Him and not lose Him among the trappings of the holy things. Because what's important is Him, not the holy things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to go to church and raise our hands and dance and smile and understand the preacher and be out by 12 and think you did a good job and all that and still have lost Jesus in and amongst the holy things. Verse 50. But they didn't understand what he meant. Point number five is this. You ready? Point number five. Jesus says to you, well, I will always be waiting for you. Jesus says to you, number five, I will always be waiting for you to come back to the place you left me. Jesus says to you, well, I will always be waiting for you to come back to the place you left me. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? Don't you realize I'm right where you left me? I am right where you left me. John went in because he knew one of the guards at Caiaphas' house, and he was able to get Peter in. And Peter walked up to what the Bible describes as a fire of coals and was standing there warming himself when a little woman looked at him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" He goes, "No." She said, "I think you are." And he says, "Not only no, but no." She says, "Well, your speech, it betrays you." So he goes through his exclamatives, and then the cock crows. And Jesus dies and is resurrected, ascends into heaven to put his own blood on the mercy seat of God, comes back down. Peter's gotten himself undressed. He's out on a boat. Didn't want to have any tan lines. And he's fishing. All of a sudden, there's somebody standing on the shore, and they go, "Hey, you caught anything out there?" "Nah, we've been at this thing all night long. We ain't caught nothing." "May I make a suggestion?" "Can't be any worse than our results so far." "And toss your net on the other side." They were so full they couldn't pull them in. John hollers, "I believe that's the Lord." Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. He walks up, and what's the first thing he sees? A fire of coals. Because, see, Jesus is waiting on him right where Peter walked off and left him. Jesus said to his parents, "I don't know why you spent 3 days. I'm right where you left me." He says to Don Hall, "Don, I don't know why you go searching everywhere. Remember Thursday morning when you got that phone call at 5:30 in the morning, you got angry? Well, I'm still standing right back at that place of anger, offering you the ability to be able to forgive if you're willing to accept it and forgive. I'm still standing right here where you left me, Don." Remember your hurt. Remember your pain. Remember your grief. Remember your disappointment. Wherever it was that Jesus was with you last, and then something happened, your search can be over this morning because He's right. He's still doing the Father's business right where you left Him. And the Scripture says, and Mary said, "What does that mean?" It means I will always be right where you walked off and left me. Jesus is not hard to find. We make Him hard to find. "Oh God, where are you?" I'm right where you, I'm waiting on you to come back where you left me. Because see, I've never left you nor forsaken you. Now let me walk very carefully on a sacred cow. How many of you know that sacred cows make the best hamburger? They're better than Angus beef. See, we've been told all of our lives that our sin separates us from God. Not true. Not true. When Adam sinned, it wasn't God hiding in the bushes from Adam. It wasn't Adam walking through there going, "God, God, where are you?" And God going, "I hope he doesn't find me. He's got sin." It was God walking through the garden going, "Adam, Adam, come here." You see, the reason God hates sin is not because God hates the sinner. God hates what sin does to the sinner. This is what we've got to get in our heads. God hates what sin does to us. He doesn't hate us. God is not waiting on you to go to the cross before you come to Him. He's waiting on you to let Him take you to the cross. You haven't quite bought this yet, so let me go a little bit further. "For neither height nor depth, nor principalities nor powers, nor things in the earth or things above the earth, nothing can separate us from the love of God." Now, please understand I'm talking to believers. Sure, sin in the part of a sinner's life separates them from God. But you see, once God's made a commitment to you, nothing separates you from that commitment on God's part towards you. There are times when I say to my wife, "I love you." And there are times when I say to my wife, "I'm in love with you." Is that two entirely different things? Is that two entirely different things?
Yes.
And when something like that comes, it's not, you know, I mean, I tell her 50,000 times a day I love her. But there are times when something a little bigger wells up. And I say, "I am so in love with you." What I'm wanting to say to you this morning is, none of us have any much problem believing that Jesus loves us, but I want to declare to you on the authority of the position that God has given me in the earth that Jesus is in love with you. He not only loves you, He's in love with you. He not only loves you, He is in love with you. And if we would ever grasp that truth, it would be that love that is the constraining factor in our lives. Not guilt. Not the law, not religion. But the love of God would constrain us. If we understood that not only does He love you, He's in love with you. Turn with me to one other reference and I'll close. Jeremiah chapter 24. God wasn't hiding in the bushes. That sounded funny when I said it, didn't it? Just like I've told you so many times before, don't ever tell me about the day you found Jesus. You never found Jesus. You was lost and in darkness. A hand was waving in front of your face. You couldn't even see it. He showed up and turned the light on and found you. We like to take all the credit. Let me give you my testimony about the day I found Jesus. He found you, you heathen. Jeremiah 24:7. Living Bible reads this way, "I will give them hearts that respond to me." NIV reads, "I will give them a heart to know me." This morning's message is entitled, I forgot what it was entitled, "Where Can I Find Jesus?" We can find Him at whatever place it was we walked off and left Him. And when we find Him, He wants to give us Jeremiah 24:7. A heart that responds. A heart that responds. And this week, this is what I want our, this is your homework assignment. This is what I want our prayer to be this week. God, create in me a heart that responds to You. Create in me a heart that responds to You. NIV says, that wants to know You. But I like that word, respond. I like that a lot. This morning as we close, we are all, myself included, we are all at different places, different situations, different circumstances, of areas in our lives we really wish Jesus wouldn't intrude on. Me personally, I sort of like my attitude. But it does need some maturing. There are people that I would really wish God would give me permission to not have to love. But He just won't give me that permission. There are some people who deserve to be angry at. But God said that's not the question. The question is not what do they deserve. The question is how shall I live? And we've all got little places in our lives where we've walked off and there's a void there, and we know that Jesus is just not there, and we're just not sure where to find Him. We find Him right where we left Him. And when we find Him, He's there with the ring and the robe, the shoes, the calf, and the kiss. To place within us a heart that will respond to Him. As much as I love all of you in this room, there is one voice in this room that I'll hear before I hear yours. There are times when my wife can walk in a room and I know she's there. I didn't even see her come in. Because the connection is more than physical. And you just know. That's what I'm looking for with Jesus. That's something that when He walks out of the room, there's something inside of me that says, whoa, I need to be on the move. And something inside of me that when He walks in the room, that I say, because a day's journey is a long ways to go with Him not being there. Father, we come to You this morning in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess to You that we live with our illusions and our lies. But we want to find Jesus. And we want to be about the Father's business also. So Lord, we open up our hearts to You this morning. We ask You to remove from us a heart of stone. And give to us a heart of flesh that responds to You. I can't make it on my own. All I can do is lay down and let You do the surgery. And so, oh great God, we want to know You for who You are. And we want our lives to forever be linked with Yours. We ask You, O Lord, in this week that You would give us opportunity to lead others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our lives be a light to set the captives free, that the Lamb may indeed receive His reward. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a good week.